Jesus taught about a lot of things. But he said as much about hell probably as he did about anything. In warning his listeners about proper relationships, he said, if you call your brother a fool, you'll be to the council. If you say to him, Raka, worthless or empty-headed one, you shall be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 5:22. He spoke of the condemnation of hell. Serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the condemnation of hell? Matthew 23 and verse 33, what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke of hell as that place reserved for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 and verse 41, his eternal punishment. Matthew 25 and verse 46. As where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, 44 to 46. He spoke of it as outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 30. It was Jesus' teaching on hell that caused the British skeptic and philosopher Bertrand Russell to reject Christianity. He said Jesus' teaching regarding hell has brought more misery on the world than perhaps anything else. He probably said, though, as much about that as he did about anything else. So it's an important matter. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, we look at this verse in class, and I won't sing the song this time. Same thing is mentioned, I think, in Revelation 20 and verse 14. There's another picture of eternal punishment where the wicked will one day reside forever. And it's one that is described this way. The lake which burns with fire and brimstone, that's where we usually stop, which is the second death. Is the second death. Now I want you to think about that for a second. We've said this before, death in Scripture implies separation. Okay? For instance, when you die, your spirit separates from your body, leaves your body. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 2:26. So when you die, your spirit separates from your body. The Bible teaches that when we sin, sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And if you're in your sin, you're described as being dead in trespasses and sin, separated from God. And if you don't choose to die to sin, Romans 6, 1 and 2, separate yourself from that lifestyle, then you will reside forever, once and for all, in this place, lake which burns with fire and brimstone, this figure, condition, which is the last separation, the second death, which is eternal. There's a lot of things we could talk about in describing hell. I referenced a number of the pictures, and they're all horrible. But let me suggest to you that the worst thing about being lost forever in that place of eternal punishment is to be separated from God forever. I want you to think about that for a second. Because eternal punishment is separation. Now hang on to that. Put a spike down there and nail it in. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Beginning in about verse 6. Passage that we're familiar with. 2 Thessalonians 1. Beginning in about verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation. That's what he says in verse 6, right? He talks, as he speaks to those Thessalonian Christians, he says it's his desire that God would give them rest with Paul and his companions. When? Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, he said. His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice the next statement. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now let's think about what that is. From apo, which in the Greek has the idea of separation, taken away from the what? Presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. When Jesus comes again, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, right? The wheat from the tares, the good fish from the bad. Think about all the parables. And those who are not on his right hand, those who have not chosen to follow him, will find themselves separated from God Almighty forever. Now, some people might say, well, that doesn't sound nearly as bad as hellfire and the condemnation of hell, and where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That sounds a lot worse to me, that part of it, than separation from God. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. Here's something about being lost forever. It's your choice. Everybody with me on that? It's your choice. Yesterday, I drove to Fort Worth to Laurel Land Funeral Home. One of my dear friends growing up, second grade to 14, we were inseparable. We didn't have a falling out. You know how it goes. You just kind of go different directions. But we were always friends. His father died at the age of 70. From 7 years old to about 14, he was like a surrogate father, you know. Went on vacations with him, things like that. My friend's family, I don't remember them ever darkening the door of a church house ever. Although my friend and his wife were members of the church in Alvarado now, from my understanding. Growing up, neither his father nor his mother were interested in spiritual things. His father, within the last 2 years, received a diagnosis of lung cancer, and eventually it did its job, and he perished just the last few days. When the chaplain would come by and try to pray with him, he'd say, I don't want anybody to pray for me. Don't even come in here and talk to me about it. At his funeral, the preacher got up, who was the man on staff at the funeral home, sort of the chaplain there. I don't know all the ins and outs, but certainly my friend's father didn't have a church home, didn't have a local preacher. The mother didn't. He did the funeral. He made the point. He said, Dennis said he didn't want any scripture read or any prayers at his funeral, so we're going to give him his request. You ever been to a funeral where that was said, something like that? In other words, he didn't want anything said about God, nothing about the gospel, nothing about the Bible. I did find it interesting that they played hymns, though, during the... But here's the thing. In talking about my friend's father, he was a good man in a million ways. There was nothing about him that was unlikable that I know. But he had no concern for God whatsoever. He made it abundantly clear that regarding his life, he wanted God as far away from him as possible. And even in death, he says, I don't want God around. In other words, I will choose in my life to separate myself from God. That's his choice. And God says, okay, I'll give you your desire, not just in this life, but even in the one to come, and I'll separate myself from you forever. Think about that. When people die and they're lost, if they die and go to hell, it's because God allows them to have in death what they desired in life. I'll say that again. If someone dies and goes to hell, separated from God forever, it's because God gives them their desire, the same one they had in life. He says, I'll give it to you in death. You want people hanging around you that don't care for you? You're going to force somebody to go and run with you and be with you and associate with you who has no desire, no care for you whatsoever? No, you'll say, look, more power to you, but you stay over there and I'll stay over here. That's what you want. I'll give it to you. God says, you want to separate yourself from me in life? I'll separate myself from you in death, and it's your choice. Why would anybody choose that? Why would anybody choose that? Here's what I want you to think about for just a few minutes. You said a few minutes a lot of times. It turned out to be more than a few. But, woo, I'm excited too. Right? What's so bad about being separated from God? I'm going to look at a few passages, and I promise you it won't take very long. We'll turn it over to you. Look at 1 John 4:8. What's the most wonderful, greatest emotion? Love. What's the greatest emotion acted out and done? Love. What does 1 John 4:7 and 8 say? He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. All right. Now think about what Jesus refers to as hell. Eternal punishment, separation. If God is love, if He is the source of all love, and He separates Himself from those who are lost forever, and He removes His presence from them, what love will be there? None. If you die and are lost forever, love will be extinct. One of the sheep. A world without love. Even as dark as our world is, there's love in it. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We experience the love of God now. We love because He first loved us. The world's dark, but the love of God gives us hope. But in hell, there's no selfless sacrificial action, one person on behalf of another. There's no loving God to intervene. Love is absent because God has separated Himself from that domain. He's not there. Would you like to live in a world without love? Where nobody loved anybody? That's hell. That's it. You're separated from God. You're separated from the source. And God is, 1 John 4:8, love. Why would anybody choose that? But you choose it. Turn to 1 Peter 5. Ooh, yeah. It's a good passage. First Peter 5:10. Interesting statement by Peter at the end of his book, written to suffering servants. Suffering Christians. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. But let's go back a few steps. God is the God of what? 1 Peter 5. All grace. The God of all grace. Now think about that. We usually say grace is unmerited favor, right? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's extended kindness to those who don't deserve it. Grace also is God's continual goodness being seen providentially in our lives as He upholds us and sustains us. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2. We could say God's care for all of us, both believer and unbeliever, is God's grace. His presence in your life and what He does and how He works is His grace. His continual upholding and sustaining. Is there a more beautiful word than grace? It implies giving something, someone something that they can never receive unless you're willing to give it. And it's something good. It's a gift. But God is the God of all grace. And so if God's separate from that domain that the Bible refers to as hell, if He's not there, And that means there is no, there's no grace. There's no grace there. There's no mercy there. You want to abide somewhere where there's no grace? There's no gracious acts. There's no gracious words. There's no gracious anything. There's no grace. There's no love. Because God's not there. Another passage. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. There's no love there because God's not there. There's no grace there because God's not there. If you look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. There's no mercy there because those there, everything they deserve is not withheld, but it is poured out upon them. There's no mercy there. And then notice this. He's the God of all what? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. He's the God of all comfort. This world is dark and dreary. Aren't you thankful that God is the God of all comfort? He provides us what we need to carry on. He takes care of us. He makes promises to us. He's always trustworthy. He cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. A couple of weeks ago, I think we talked about the rich man and Lazarus. The torments that the rich man was in is not the same as the second death, but it prefigures it. But even in that state, he was tormented in that flame. There was no rest. Jesus, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But there's no comfort there. No comforting words. If you're there, and you think back over life, or you wish for something, some escape, some help, some aid, something that can make you feel better about your circumstances, there is no comfort. Why? Because God's a God of all comfort. But he stepped away from there, so you're all alone with no love and no grace and no comfort. Nothing to comfort you whatsoever. Nothing. It's a big deal to be separated from God. Why would anybody choose that? And you choose it. God sends no one to hell. You choose to separate yourself from him, and he gives you what you want. Look at Romans 16. Hell is a lot of things, but one thing is separation. Separation from God. I promise you, you don't want that. You know, if God pulled away from us, even in the physical, since he upholds all things by the word of his power, we would cease to exist. We would just... The world would implode and we would just be dissolved. He is absolutely necessary even in the temporal. Make no mistake, he's so desperately needed in the eternal. Romans 16, 20. How is God described? He's the God of what? God of peace. You know, Paul speaks of the peace that surpasses all understanding, that can guard your hearts and minds through Christ. That tranquility, that inner calm, that rest that we talked about earlier. But if you're not at peace with God when you die, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, then you'll have to dwell and abide eternally with no peace of mind. No rest. You know, there's a description in Revelation 14:11 regarding the plight of the wicked, and the text says that the smoke of their torment, or from their torment, ascends forever and ever. There is no rest. No peace. No peace whatsoever. We all need a little peace, don't we? Here in this life, it's provided through Christ. He says, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let your heart be troubled or afraid. But if you find yourself lost forever, there's nothing that can bring you any peace. Because God's the God of peace and he's not there. Everything that's good is gone. Oh, I don't want to think about fire, and I don't want to think about darkness, and I don't want to think about gnashing of teeth, but neither do I. But this is worse to me. Perhaps it might even be bearable if God were still there and these things were still possible, but there they are gone. One last point. Same book, chapter 4, Romans 15. Verse 13. Romans 15, 13. We're going to make it. Brooke, she who endures until the end, the same shall be saved. You can do it. Yeah, that's right. You look awfully happy now. Just a lifetime to go. All right. What does Romans 15, 13 say? Now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now when Jesus comes again and the culmination of all things takes place and all that we've ever longed for becomes a reality, hope in that sense will cease. It'll be the reality. But right now in this life, as dark and dreary as it is, we have hope. We have this confident expectation that things will get better. All the wrongs shall be righted. And death shall be swallowed up in victory. One day we'll enter into glory and bask in that reality. But if you die lost, you're separated from all of that, that reality, all that our hope presently looks forward to. And once you're in eternal punishment, there is no more hope. How many of you have read Dante's Inferno or are familiar with it? Great work of literature where from his imagination he describes hell, and he describes it as he pictures it, he says, there's a sign over the gate that says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. It's done. You know, it seems like in life, no matter how bad things get, in the back of our mind, we always think, well, got to get better. It's got to get better. Surely it'll get better. Eventually it'll get better. The sun will shine again. You die lost, you're separated from God. There's no hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Your hope's always deferred because there isn't any. Because God is the God of hope. And if he's gone, there's none. Go back and read Luke 16, 19 to 30. Again, a prefiguring of what's to come, I believe, although it's a present reality, but it's not the whole. Everything we've just said in one way or the other, you can see it in the rich man's condition. Love, the ability to actively provide for him, do something for him. It's done. There's nothing they can do for him, right? Grace, nobody could show him favor. It's too late. He couldn't be comforted in that flame. It was impossible. He wasn't at peace, and he wouldn't be. The great gulf between us and you, there was no hope. Because God wasn't there. Hell's a lot of things, but one of the things it is separation from God. And everything that's good comes from God, and therefore nothing there. Any of us lift up our eyes and we're there, it's because we've chosen. Don't choose it. This morning you can become a Christian through faith in Jesus, believing on him, repenting of sin, making that good confession regarding your belief, being baptized into him for the remission of sins, and you'll be in a right relationship with God. And everything we've talked about is yours and always will be if you choose to follow him for the rest of your life, and you can. Because the gospel, yes, it's powerful enough to save you, but it's plenty powerful to keep you saved. Make the right choice, because you don't want to be separated from God ever. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand?
I heard an old story, how sacred.